Well, as I've already mentioned tonight, our sermon's theme concerns the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it illustrates, this petition does, that our highest need is forgiveness from God. Forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also shows you, as tightly coupled with that, inseparable with this petition, is also the great importance of having a merciful heart towards our neighbor as well. That there is an inseparable connection between being forgiven and forgiving others. There's an inseparable connection here. Do you not see it? In fact, the first part is predicated on the second part, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's how tightly coupled it is. And as you noticed, as I continued on past the Lord's Prayer, it's so important that the one petition he repeats immediately is this petition. For if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. So, as we consider that to introduce our theme, I want us to consider the fifth petition under two simple headings that are split naturally among these two parts in the petition. And the first part is, pray that the Lord would forgive our sin. And I'm going to use corporate language because this petition is not just individual, but also corporate. And second, pray that the Lord would give us a heart of forgiveness. So first, pray that the Lord would forgive our sin. And this petition, as you know, comes right after, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some of you might think it's strange that in order, it seems as if our body's needs come before our soul's needs. But first, as we consider that, I want you to think of something first, that there are two petitions that deal with your soul, right? The next petition also deals with, lead us not into temptation. So two of the three, just in terms of quantity, deal with the soul, and one of the three deal with the body. But I also want you to see that by having give us this day our daily bread first, it communicates something to you, first of all, that there is a petition like that, that God cares about your body. We considered this when we considered the petition. God cares about your body too, and we can sometimes forget that plain fact. You know, you are what? Body and soul. You are both parts. You know, some people will say you are a soul and you just happen to have a body. But God created you body and soul. In fact, Adam's body was created first and then the breath of life was breathed into it. You know that? And boys and girls, what we call this creature that we are, we're a psychosomatic unity. That's a technical term. We're a union of body and soul. From psyche comes soul, and from soma comes body. We have a psychosomatic union. And that's why death is actually an unnatural state when we're in the grave, because our body and our soul are separated, right? And then at the resurrection, they will be reunited. But you need to understand, friends, first in the Lord's Prayer, that your body has great worth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, I love how our catechism summarizes the teaching of the word. The body has so much worth that our catechism teaches that our soul, our body is united to Christ in the grave. That Christ doesn't abandon our soul to our body in the grave, but he has it still united to himself. And I also want you to remember, boys and girls, that when you go through the Gospels, don't you see how much value the Lord Jesus Christ puts on your body? When there were 5,000 that needed to be fed, did he not have a concern? These need to be fed. Don't send them away. Give them something to eat. He cares about the body. He was concerned they had nothing to eat. But also the other part of this, you need to understand that the importance of the body is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has a body. He has a human body. The Son of God took on a body, and this is so remarkable. He never got rid of it. He never got rid of it, friends. He still has it. And in that human nature, he is sitting at God's right hand. And at the resurrection, he's going to transform your body to be like his glorious body. And without this turning into a long discourse on anthropology, I want to note something very plain. This is a very basic fact of who we are as creatures. You cannot cry out to God if you have no sustenance. You cannot cry out to God if you have no sustenance, of course. Which is why as elders in the cure of souls, we must make sure the body is taken care of too. Sometimes a person who suffers in body will then have that suffering in body affect them spiritually too. A simple example. If you've ever had a headache, you know how hard it is to concentrate on the Word of God. You know how hard it is to pray, right? When you have great pain in your body, you suffer spiritually as well. And so to fulfill our spiritual obligations, we need daily sustenance. And that's a reason why "Give us this day our daily bread" precedes this petition. All right. Well, with that out of the way, as you consider the ordering of these petitions, let's consider our fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Lord is using the language of debt. What does he mean by that? In Luke 11:4, the Lord puts this petition like this. This is the other version of the Lord's Prayer that we have in Luke's Gospel. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." So to be clear, Christ says that our debt to God is what we owe for our sin. So let me first speak of our natural, this is that word, natural obligation to God. We all have natural obligations to God. We actually have duties to God. We owe God our obedience. It's a natural obligation. I'm going to use that word because he made you, right? And so by nature, you have an obligation to God. And the problem of the unbeliever, the problem of the natural man, is that he refuses to acknowledge it, though he knows it. He has a natural obligation. Why, boys and girls? It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Right? So you have a natural obligation, and it's an obligation of obedience. Summarized in Micah 6 verse 8. And what does the Lord, what's the word that comes next? Require. Require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That is what God requires. That's what God's requirements are of men. And these three, justice, mercy, and humility, are found in the law of God. And to not do our natural obligation we have to God's ways, to the law of God, is what we call sin. And the wages of sin, what we are owed, what is that? The Bible says, boys and girls, the wages of sin is death. Death. An eternity of hell. That is our sin debt. And all of us are liable to it. Each and every one here. Not one is exempt. Not me. And not you. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All of us, each and every one here, we are all debtors to God because of our sin. Both our actual individual sins and also Adam's sin imputed to us when he fell as the head of our race. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, that is Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. All have sinned, Romans 5:12. We are a race of sinners. We are conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51. We commit sins day and night, and so we owe a great and tremendous debt to God, both for our original sin and individual sin. And until you recognize that, friends, and the reason I'm going over what seems like some, Pastor, very basic things, Pastor, you're saying to me right now. But until you recognize that from the heart, friends, you will not be driven to pray this petition. If you do not recognize, friends, that if this debt is not released from us, we will have to pay it ourselves. And the problem, boys and girls, is that the debt is so great that its repayment is eternal. For the Lord says the fires of hell are unquenchable, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the debt we owe to our Maker and our Sovereign for our sin. And only Jesus Christ can pay it in full, not you, not me. So praise God that Jesus is the Father's gracious provision to pay our sin debt. He has paid the debt for the sin of all those who will come to have faith in Him. He died for all of His sheep on the cross, and His blood covers all His people. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So now you're starting to see how this petition works in the plan of salvation. To say, forgive us our debts, is to apprehend the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And to have it, the apostles preached something very plain. They preached repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. And so to pray, forgive us our debts, teaches us a basic truth that natural man does not like. God must forgive our debt. And only God can forgive our debt. You and I all need God's mercy. You and I all need God's grace. And what is so remarkable, friends, is He has given you a petition in a prayer to go and get it. Freely given. Freely given, though we are a debtor to Him. And isn't that what's remarkable about the character of our God? That though we are a debtor to Him, freely we can have our debts eradicated. The fifth petition, in other words, friends, is full of the gospel, isn't it? This is a petition that is full of the gospel. And it also reminds you that the gospel is not for just one moment in your life. It is for every day of your life. Each and every day. In the third petition, remember, boys and girls, we saw that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And just as we pray for provision each and every day we are to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, the sins we have committed that day. And so each day you are reminded of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would pray this petition often, we would mortify the pride of self-righteousness, and we would mortify the despair of our inadequacies. Those two things would be put away, because you would see that with each day comes provision enough from our Lord, not just for our daily bread, but also for our iniquities as well. As you sing and or you remember the Lord's word, rather, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But here's the question that some ask. If I am fully forgiven for all my sins in Christ, why am I told to come day by day to have the forgiveness of sin? And the first thing you have to note is that, yes, judicially, there is no condemnation whatsoever for your sins if you are in Jesus Christ. The glory of Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no wrath for you, believer. There is no condemnation for your sins. There is only the immutable and unchangeable love from the Father. But as we pray to our Father in heaven, what you might see is that the immutable love of a father includes the rod of discipline, doesn't it? The Father has a rod of correction for His children who are wayward and those who are defiling themselves with sin. You might have noticed this experientially, friends, that when you sin, you might even sense that He has withdrawn Himself from you. Haven't you recognized that? His comforting presence seems to have gone away. He might even remove the joy of your salvation and leave your conscience troubled. You might lose the assurance of your salvation. He might leave you to the hardness of your heart for a time, a frightening thing. The Scripture speaks of these as consequences for sin. If you look at your confession of faith in chapter 17 on perseverance and chapter 18 on the assurance of salvation, there are many scriptures in those chapters that show the consequences the Lord might bring for your sin, which are meant to make you repent quickly of your sin and ask for forgiveness. Since we started with Psalm 51, the very best example I can come up with is David, of course, and Bathsheba. Was David not a converted man when he sinned? Absolutely he was. He was justified as Abraham was. His faith accounted to him for righteousness. But what did we see in Psalm 51? Did he not say, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You're starting to see how this man was praying this petition, aren't you? "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." In his sin, the joy of his salvation was shaken. He had received such terrible consequences for his sin, didn't he? All because he lived in unrepentant and unconfessed sin. He needed his spirit renewed. He needed his spirit rejuvenated. And he needed to keep a clean accounting with God. Believer, to walk in sin should unsettle your conscience. It really should. You might even begin to ask the question, as so many have, "Am I an apostate? Am I really an unbeliever? Is my faith real?" That's what walking in sin like that does. A terrible thing. Or you might harden your heart as David did. Did you not see in that man how one sin begat another sin as he did not confess his sin? First, it was adultery. He did not confess it. Then it was a cover-up. He did not confess it. Then it was murder. He did not confess it. Hardness upon hardness upon hardness. And he seemingly was untroubled by it. Untroubled by it all. And the more consequences were being heaped on him until that day when Nathan finally came and said, "Thou art the man." And he finally confessed his sin and repented, as we see in Psalm 51, asking God to forgive him. Friends, observe David's pattern there. It's why God gave it to you. And do not let your sin go unconfessed for too long. Each day, ask for forgiveness for your particular sins. It's a great exercise at the end of your day to remember your day and think back on the things that you have done that are against God's ways, and ask for particular forgiveness for those particular sins. As our confession says, repent particularly of particular sins. Right? There's a principle in the Christian life which is applicable to both God and neighbor, which is to keep short accounts. That's an accounting term. That's an accounting term that deals with debt. Keep short accounts with God to keep your spiritual life full of vitality. And that is a great secret to spiritual health. Short accounts with God and with neighbor. And I thought, how remarkable is it that in God's providence, he brought our prayer meeting theme in alignment with our Psalm of the Month. Right? And of course, this is not never planned. Do you remember verse 5 of that Psalm? "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." You see, when you marry that with this petition, you don't have to wonder, do you, when you say, "Forgive us our debts," whether he will do it. Because God's posture is, I am ready to forgive. You just have to come and pray and with a contrite heart, as in Psalm 51. He is ready to forgive. In other words, he is beckoning you. Come and have your sins removed. Come and receive forgiveness. All you have to do, friend, is to ask in faith and in truth. And he says he will remove your sin debt. If you are ever hesitant to come to the Lord for forgiveness, remember Psalm 86 and remind your soul, my Lord is good and he is ready to forgive and he is plenteous in mercy. That in Christ there is more than enough grace to cover my transgression and to restore the joy of my salvation. And that is really what is wonderful about this petition. If you are regular in this petition, if you are keeping short accounts with God, what you will have is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Because you will not have a conscience that is bothered and troubled, as David's was. But you will truly have this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy. And I want to also remind you of something remarkable, because some of you have this problem, some of you don't. But if some of you do have this problem, remember this plain fact. If you have been forgiven, you are forgiven. And there's no need to go back and confess past sins that have been confessed to God. He says he forgives you, and he says you can know you are forgiven. And I know that is hard for some of you, because forgiveness from God is something quite remarkable. When he forgives in this manner. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. He says, I will remember no more. So you yourself should not be bringing them back to the Lord. What a joyful thought that is to have. That your debt is erased and the Lord says it is blotted out. I will remember it no more. Why are you coming back to me? It is eradicated. You don't owe it anymore. And what a joyful thought that is. And to not treat your former sins in that way, friends. If you don't think that that is true, that is to call your God a liar. And that's a compounded sin on top of everything else. It is not pious, as some people believe, but it is actually impious. You need to marvel at the God that you serve, friends. That though you and I are rebellious creatures, he is ready to forgive. He is willing to pay our debt in Christ. And I suppose we would pray this petition all the more if we grasped the great gift that is grace. Praise him that he has given us a petition in prayer by which our debt can be erased as a free gift. How many of you are weary of this petition? How many of you are tired of praying something like this? Yet this is the gospel in the Lord's Prayer. How can you tire of such a great gift that was given to you? A God ready to forgive, grace that is plenteous in Christ, that was purchased at a great cost, and yet we are too tired to pray this petition. Well, before we leave this first heading, there's something else we need to remember. The Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. Forgive us our debts. And that means we can not only pray for the forgiveness of our individual sins, but it is proper to pray for the forgiveness of corporate sins. As covenanters, we know this quite well, don't we? As Reformed Presbyterians, we have often bewailed our corporate sins, both of our church and of our nation. In our covenant of 1871, made after the Civil War, in it, consider some of the sins we confessed. We acknowledge with shame, want of faith in God and in the promises and threatenings of his word, formality in religious services, pride, selfishness, vanity, conforming to the spirit of the world, lukewarmness, untenderness in our walk and in our dealings with others, unwatchfulness, sinful security, and want of spirituality in our disposition and deportment. We are chargeable with remissness in the duties of the closet, the family, the prayer meeting, oh, that's interesting, the prayer meeting, and the sanctuary. We have not hallowed the Sabbath by observing it with care and sacredness required by divine commandment. We have shown criminal apathy and unfaithfulness in that we have not cherished love for all men, and especially for the faithful in Christ Jesus. We have not exhorted one another daily and sought to promote the spiritual growth and holiness of the saints. And it actually goes on quite a bit longer than that. It's corporate confession of our sins, friends. We were mourning our sins in the family. We're mourning our lack of witness for Christ and lukewarmness. You see the examples of this throughout the Bible, don't you? Daniel and Ezra, they both confess the sins of their people. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a petition that says, "Forgive us our sins." There's a corporate dimension in that. You even remember nations. Did the king of Nineveh not confess the sin of the nation when Jonah preached? It is absolutely right to ask for forgiveness for a group of people. But maybe that's a bit abstract, especially if you're not an elder in the church or you're not the king of a nation. It's still proper for you to confess the sins of your country and of your church. That's fine. But maybe more neglected is corporate confession of sin in families. You know, fathers, it's proper to mourn the sin of your families, especially if you have been engaging in that sin together. For instance, if you have all as a family neglected your individual duty to the Word of God and prayer, for instance, if there is a lack of prayer and Bible during the week, maybe only on Sunday, it's proper to confess that to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of that. If you have a problem with your tongues as a family, says so many families do, or you have a problem with your temper, or you have a problem with showing grace to one another, why not confess those things as a family in family worship when you pray together? And don't use it as a way to pick on one another, right? Like, oh yeah, well, you know, my son over there, he's always got this problem. But corporate sins that you engage in together, it's a wonderful thing to humble yourself before God from father to mother to youngest child, especially when the parents have contributed to the sin and are responsible for it. And another aspect of forgive us our debts is to ask God to forgive others. You have two great examples of this in the Bible. You probably remember it. The Lord Jesus, who said at his crucifixion, "Father, forgive them." And the martyr Stephen, who prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin at their charge." Isn't that the language of debt, actually, right there? "Lay not this sin to their charge at his execution." Now, what a wonderful thing it would be if we had such a heart for those who wrong us, that we would be willing to pray that they would be forgiven. Because consider it, friends, if God answers your prayer, how will He grant that answer to prayer? By giving them faith and repentance. That's the only way anyone is forgiven. You remember, boys and girls, this is a wonderful example of Stephen's prayer coming, being answered. Who was there witnessing and consenting to his execution? It was the man who would be the Apostle Paul. And so when he says, "Father, forgive them," you know, in at least one man, that prayer was answered. As that man goes on the road to Damascus and he is converted by the Lord Jesus Christ and is forgiven for all of his sins, including that sin of murdering Christians, or consenting to it at least, the Lord gave a mighty answer to Stephen's prayer. And Stephen's prayer, that prayer of "forgive them, Father," resulted in the man who the Holy Spirit used to pen so much of the New Testament. What a remarkable answer to prayer that was. A man whose mind was used by God to reveal the most sublime aspects of Christ's will for our salvation. That is the power of a prayer like that. And what a gift then, you think of that. That was Stephen's dying prayer. What a gift that prayer was to the church of God. To turn Paul from foe to friend. Think of things like that and let it motivate you to pray for those who are unbelievers or those who need to be forgiven of their sins. For them to be forgiven will be the cause of their conversion. But this is also neglected. Sometimes we need to pray that for fellow believers, especially when they are hardened and their conscience is seared, when they are not seeing their sin. I should like to think, and I imagine this is the case, that before Nathan went to David, he must have prayed that the Lord would open the man's heart and forgive him, that the parable he presented would find its effect. For instance, if a man or woman is placed under church discipline, should we not pray for them? Should we not pray, Father, forgive them, so that they would repent? You know, sometimes you might find it better to pray for the forgiveness of God on a soul than to pray just for their repentance. Pray for the end sometimes and not the means, in other words. Pray for the forgiveness and knowing that will work its way backwards into repentance and faith. Forgiveness shows you the end of repentance. And I think there's something remarkable for a soul to pray in that way, because we don't often pray that way. Forgive them of their sin, rather than, Lord, would you just have them repent? Well, and that takes us to the final portion of a sermon, which is pray that the Lord would give us a heart of forgiveness. The petition says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Who are our debtors? They are those who have been unjust. They are those who have been sinful towards us. Those who have harmed us. Those who have done things that are against the second table of the law. Those who have not loved their neighbor as their self and have done that to us. All the sins that fit in those six categories. Those who have not loved thy neighbor as thyself. All sins are against God, as David said in Psalm 51. But these particular sins are against people as well, even you and me. And living among sinners, you have undoubtedly experienced this. I don't have to ask if you have. I know you have, because we live among sinful people, and we are sinners as well, and I know that you and I have sinned against others too. We know it quite well. We all find ourselves needing to extend forgiveness, friends. And in this way, if you think about it, we, the children of God, are to be like our Father, plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. That's an important distinction we'll get back to soon. We're not just to forgive out of hand, but we must be ready to forgive. But consider this connection here between being forgiven and forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, this is something rather chilling to think about. The Lord may withhold mercy from you if you do not extend mercy to others. There's a whole parable about that I'm not going to read. You know it probably quite well in this audience. But I found it quite interesting that when the Lord concludes the Lord's Prayer, it's as though he says, this one part of this prayer is the part you will need reinforced. Out of all of it, it's this part. After the Amen rings out in verse 13, he says in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, this is one of the reasons why, before you take the Lord's Supper, the Lord says you are to examine your heart and examine it in terms of your behavior towards others, and if you need to forgive others as well. You know, the Lord expects you to extend forgiveness often. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 19, verse 11. You know, if you are a forgiving man or woman, what the Lord says is you can be very bold in asking for forgiveness for whatever you have done, friends. Whatever you have done. Because that's how he has put this petition together. Now, one thing to keep in mind, because I'm going to cover this, though I've covered it before last year. One thing to keep in mind is that forgiveness from creature to creature is exactly in the same manner as from God to the creature. It is. It requires repentance from the other party in order to have forgiveness extended. It's impossible, in other words, to forgive a man or woman who is unrepentant. It's impossible. Imagine the crazy situation that occurs otherwise. A woman, let's say a woman cheats on her husband, because we're usually doing it the other way around, so fair game. A woman cheats on her husband, and he is then to forgive her from playing the whore as she continues in it unrepentantly. That's what that would mean. A father kills his daughter and is unremorseful, and the wife is to forgive that. The Lord never intends for that to be the case, because he himself will only forgive you if you are a repentant sinner. He doesn't forgive everyone. No one is forgiven by God, was forgiven by God when Stephen prayed, unless the Holy Spirit made them repent. We also know the craziness it does to church discipline. Matthew 18 does not work, does it, friends? With its escalation of church discipline, if you are to forgive unrepentant sinners, there would never be church discipline, there would never be an excommunication. You'd have to forgive them. How can one be judged? Because forgiveness wipes the slate clean. That's the beauty of repentance. The matter is forgotten. If you believe that you have to forgive every offense without repentance, what do you think of Paul telling Timothy this? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Would we not say Paul seems very unforgiving in this matter? He's handing a man over to Satan. If the standard is to forgive without their repentance. Child of God, the Lord does not put that burden on you. It's hard enough to forgive a person who is sorry. Impossible without God's Spirit. I covered this back in Luke 17. You might want to review this, but this is the key. Luke 17, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Did you hear the condition? If he repent, forgive him. And that was so hard for the apostles, they said what? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Because our Lord said, if a man comes back and repents 7 times in a day, you are to forgive him each and every time. That's how forgiving you are to be to a repentant and contrite man. And that is hard enough. But did you notice the other part here? If we talk about forgiving others, one of the key things that we forget, if you are waiting for their repentance so that you can forgive them, make sure that you have rebuked them. Isn't that what he said? He says, if they trespass, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. You know, that's the step that we often forget, don't we? We have a kind of, there's no passive-aggressive Christianity in the Bible. There is absolutely not. Oh, well, she has not come to me for forgiveness. I'm just going to, what's going to happen? You're just going to grow bitter, aren't you? You're just going to grow bitter. Rebuking is the natural, or rather even supernatural way that the Lord will cause a sinner to repent. We miss this vital step, but we are to rebuke in love. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And the thing that separates us from the pagans, though we do not extend forgiveness until they repent, what you need to do is have the posture of God ready to forgive. There's a readiness to forgive. You can even tell them in the rebuke, brother, sister, I'm ready to forgive you. You just need to ask for it. That's it. You need to tell them what God tells you, that he is ready to forgive. And in your prayers then, you might even tell the Lord, Lord, I am ready to forgive this man or woman. Would you enable him to repent? Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a God who's sovereign over the heart? That it's not just your words, but also your prayers to a sovereign God that might change their heart, that you would be able to make them, that you would be able to forgive them when they repent. So friends, take this principle and apply it to everyone who has wronged you. Everyone. You know, tell them all they have to do is admit their fault and turn from their sin. And if you feel the root of bitterness creep into your soul because they do not repent, instead of growing bitter, why not pray, Father, forgive them? Isn't that what Stephen did? Isn't that what Christ did? These two men, by the way, notice this carefully. They did not say to the crowd, I forgive you. They prayed to the Lord, Father, forgive them. They did not say, I forgive you to their murderers. They asked God to forgive them so that they would turn in faith and repentance. Friends, rather than be bitter, ask God to forgive them first and ask Him to forgive you of resentment and bitterness. Pray that the Lord's Spirit would work in them. Your part is to pray that the Lord would soften their heart so that you can embrace them as the Father did to the prodigal son. That's a wonderful picture of forgiveness, isn't it? There's no change in the relationship. I freely forgive you. But the son had to come back and repent, didn't he? He came back. Father, he wouldn't even look at his father in the eye. He looked at the ground. And when you forgive, friends, you forgive as the Lord does, freely and completely. It is forgiven, and you will not hold it against them. Your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. He says, just as I forgive, you are to forgive. But I want to cover one thing here before we close. Sometimes, after a grievous sin, just as God does, it is necessary that there be consequences for a sin. Not to punish, but to protect. What's an extreme case? Murder, isn't it? A murderer can be forgiven of their sin before God. You can forgive them if they are repentant of killing even a loved one. But the consequence is jail or the death penalty. Biblically, the death penalty. In our nation, it is often jail. That is proper. Boys and girls, this is before your time, but David Berkowitz, better known as the serial killer, the son of Sam, he killed 6 people. He was converted behind bars. He said he was born again. And he actually said after his conversion, don't call me the son of Sam, call me the son of hope. And he was asked, now that you are a Christian, do you think you should be released? He said, what every contrite man or woman who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should say. He says, I know I deserve to die, and I deserve to be exactly where I am. If a man or woman is truly contrite for heinous sins, they will accept the consequence. Even in less drastic or non-criminal sins, you might need to ask your elders for wisdom if consequences are appropriate in a matter of personal forgiveness. For instance, if a husband has been a drunkard and verbally abusive at home, while he may have repented and asked his wife and children for forgiveness, and they did forgive him, a consequence might be appropriate. You can no longer go to public houses. You can no longer have alcohol in the house. And that's just a consequence for a sin that has so easily ensnared him. Not as punishment, but to protect the sinner from future occasions of sin, as well as the family if he is prone to this behavior. And a contrite man, a truly repentant man, would be like David Berkowitz, wouldn't they? And accept it for knowing the great harm he has caused, and knowing that he does not deserve his family, knowing that he does not deserve anything but wrath from God, and he would be fine. This is a light thing for what I have been forgiven. He would also remember our Lord saying very plainly, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And in repentance, he should be okay with having to let go of his liquor. But the relationship should be restored in the home. Love and joy between the parties should be had. And this is a difficult thing. No wonder the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. To forgive others requires the grace of God. But without forgiving them, the Lord has said he will not forgive us. And maybe the reason that he connects these two is because as you struggle with forgiving others, you recognize what God did in forgiving you. And what a greater debt you owe your God when you have a hard time forgiving somebody else. And you forget that the sin that they commit is actually first against God, and then only secondarily against you. And you think, if it is hard for me to forgive, how gracious is my God to me? Is that not why in that parable the judge says, the master says, "You wicked servant, I have forgiven you so much, and you cannot forgive this man such a small debt." When you struggle with forgiveness, turn that to praise to God for what He has done and see if He will change your heart. And think to yourself, when you are unwilling to release a sin debt, am I going to be more severe than God Almighty? A God who says, "I am ready to forgive." Especially when you remember that their sin is first against God. As David says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." My claim on that sin is not greater than God's. No wonder the Lord says, "If I will not forgive, I will not be forgiven." We are all debtors to God. So let us be merciful as He has been merciful to us, and praise Him that we have a petition that speaks to the releasing and loosing of our sins in Jesus Christ freely and without price. He says, "All you have to do tonight, friend, is ask for it in faith and contrition, and it is yours." Praise the Lord. Amen. Please stand for prayer if you are able.